This is a charge that the prophet brought to his people, people of his generation. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? There's some question. So let me ask you then, have you been guilty of this kind of thinking? Have you said to yourself that you see no benefit in serving God or in being obedient to his word? If so, you're really not alone, but your thinking is distorted and should be corrected through a focus on the person of God and understanding the answer supplied in this psalm that we are considering. Now, be that as it may, the point still remains that for the moment, the psalmist is addressing his concern as to the benefit of the spiritual life in Christ if those who ignore such life seem to be prospering. Now, we have used the expression spiritual life in Christ, but that's not really the phrase of the psalmist. But his description of the spiritual life here can only be understood today as life in Christ. This is because his description of the spiritual life cannot be fulfilled by anyone that is not in Christ at the present time. The psalmist described the spiritual life in terms of the purity of the soul. Now, this truth he explained in two parallel sentences. The first sentence is in verse 13, where we're starting Psalm 73, verse 13, because it says, I kept my heart pure. So that's the first sentence. We have parallels here. Now, the second sentence is where it begins, where it says, in vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Now, the phrase in vain, used a second time here, does not really appear in the Hebrew text, but the translators of the NIV introduce it to help the English reader recognize that the second sentence is still related to the first phrase in vain that is found in the first sentence of the Hebrew text. Now, there is a sense in which the second sentence explains the first sentence that says, I kept my heart pure. Because you see, the two statements are connected in the Hebrew by a Hebrew word or particle that is frequently translated and in our English Bibles. However, that Hebrew word is used here probably in the meaning of that is, in which case the second sentence explains what it means to keep the heart pure. The word heart, of course, here is a reference to the soul. So the expression, I washed my hands, is a figurative expression for keeping the soul pure. The purity of soul is expressed then in the phrase in innocence. In innocence. For the word innocence here is really translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means purity or moral impeccability. Moral impeccability. Now, moral purity results from a soul that is free from any sinful thought. Before you can have moral purity, there must be purity of thought. Therefore, it should be clear that the sentence, I wash my hands in innocence, is simply explain what it means to be pure in heart. A person who is pure in heart must of necessity maintain a clear conscience, which is implied in the word innocence, as used of course in our verse. Now, if a person is pure in his soul, then that purity is manifested in his outward life or his outward conduct. Now, we indicated that the psalmist, in describing the right spiritual life in terms of keeping the heart pure, was describing the life in Christ. So the question is, how can we make such an assertion since there's no word Christ in the passage we're studying directly? Now, it is primarily, though, the reason we can do so is because it is only through Christ can one keep his soul clean or pure, only through Christ. Now, the initial cleansing of any person's soul at the present time begins with faith in Christ. Our Lord himself clearly indicated to the disciples that it is through his word that he spoke to them that they became clean. This we know from John chapter 15 verse 3. John chapter 15 verse 3. We agree that there's only one way today anyone can have any kind of purity of soul. He must be in Christ to begin with. The initial cleansing must begin with faith in Christ. When you get to John 15, stay holy because we're going to the next couple of chapters thereof. Here, John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." In other words, when these disciples believed what Christ said to them, Christ said, "You became clean." In other words, you became, you know, they have to believe in him to, you know, to accept what he said to them, and say that's what makes a person clean. But furthermore, when you think about sanctification, Christ also said that it's also found in him. Look, drop down to John 17, look at verse 19. John chapter 17. Verse 19. It says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Therefore, you see, only those who are in Christ Jesus will receive the initial cleansing or the purification of soul. So it is not surprising that the continuous cleansing will also belong to those people. So it's not surprising, though, that Peter, while addressing the first church council in Jerusalem, indicates the same thing, that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that Gentiles were purified, according to Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts chapter 15. Verse 9. Acts 15:9 reads this way. "He made no distinction between us and them," them being the Gentiles, "for he purified their hearts." How? Look at the next thing. By faith. See, that's where faith in Christ. So while faith in Christ results in cleansing of the soul for eternal salvation, the continuous cleansing of soul is dependent on obedience to the word of God. Therefore, if anyone desires to have a clean heart, as the psalmist described here, that person must continuously obey the truth of God's word. Now, it is as we obey God's word that our souls remain clean, as implied by the apostle Peter, in a passage that we have mentioned several times or previously in this study, and that is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves," how? Look at what it says. "By obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." My interest is, see how we purify our soul? By obeying the truth from God. The first initial purification, you obey the truth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that. You accepted that. Once you obey that, you become purified for all eternity so that you can go into heaven. But while you're on this planet, continuous purification of the soul requires obedience. Now, it is easy, though, to become blinded spiritually, to think that one is maintaining a pure soul because of outward activities. This is something that we all have to watch out. There are many Christians who think because of what activities they get involved, that they must be maintaining a pure soul. For example, a person may read his Bible and pray often. So such a person would think that he is maintaining the right kind of spiritual relationship with the Lord. But that, in some case, may actually be self-deceiving. Now, this deception is primarily because many have been taught that all that you need to be a good Christian is to read the Bible, go to church, and pray. Now, nothing wrong with those things per se, but they're just missing the other thing. In other words, if you read your Bible and never actually apply what it says, then you are indeed no better than somebody who doesn't. Or if you go to church regularly and never pay attention to what is taught, then you're no better than someone who doesn't go to church. So while going to church is important, reading the Bible is important, praying is important, there must be the applications of what you hear from the Bible. Now, a believer who has become blinded because of the practices, what I'm saying is, you know, these things can become very deceiving. You know, if you just read the Bible, which, you know, I'll be one of the first that will encourage you to do so, but it's not so that you just read it. It's not a literature as well, just to entertain you. It is so that you and I will obey it. So I'm saying a person can get involved in these things and become go into a blind spot without knowing it. So a believer who has become blinded because of the practice of activities that are associated with those who have the right relationship with the Lord will misunderstand his suffering. In other words, if such a person is suffering, even though he reads the Bible, he goes to church regularly, and yet he's suffering, he may misunderstand what that suffering is all about. See, many times I have talked with believers who want to hang it up because they say they see no need in worshiping God. They say they do everything right, and yet bad things seem to keep happening to them. Now, one problem that I personally have noted is that some of these believers are really in blindness of the soul that reflects in pure arrogance. You see, some of these individuals focus on their outward activities and not their soul condition. So that's why I say these things can be quite deceiving. Even then, some of them fail to see the sinfulness in some of their physical activities. Now, I remember in one case not too long ago, I met with a woman who prided herself in her devotion to the Lord on a daily basis. She prided in it. She told me that she prayed daily, read her Bible faithfully, and even kept journal of promises, and does not do things she considers bad as some others do. But in spite of these activities, that it seemed that God did not pay attention to her because of the many things that are bad that are keep happening to her. Now, of course, in the course of the, you know, I was trying to, by that time I've studied this subject. I was trying to keep this person afloat somehow. Well, the question of the conversation. Well, she admitted having a boyfriend that she has a continuous sexual relationship with. And I'm going like that. I said, wait, what a minute now. He just told me how perfect you are. Well, anyway. So here's the problem. She sees nothing wrong with that lifestyle, or if she did, it was not in her estimation that important as far as God is concerned. Now, from what I described to you, will you really consider a person to be living in the purity of soul? Absolutely not. Certainly, she was not. So you see that it's easy to think that one is maintaining purity of life when indeed that person is only deceiving self. Therefore, my point is this. Before you claim to have been maintaining purity of soul, you better take a good look of your activities as they relate to God's word. Your activities, every one of them. Now, it is true that I have used sexual sin as my illustration, but that's not the only sin that pollutes the soul. You know, for example, hate, for example, can pollute the soul, or some other things. So my point is, one needs to carefully examine the soul before they make that conclusion. I'm doing everything the way I'm supposed to, but every bad thing is keep happening to me. So the point is that then, before we say that there's no benefit in living the spiritual life, we better make sure that we are indeed living the true spiritual life that consists of constant purification of the soul. We should be better be sure that our conduct actually reflects purity of soul. If we could not truly say that our lifestyles reflect purity of soul, then we do not have any basis to complain that there is no benefit in living the spiritual life. Of course, if truly we are maintaining the right relationship or the right spiritual life, we will not be particularly concerned with others who seem to be doing things wrong but doing and yet doing well. I'm not saying that the question of the psalmist will not come into your mind or your soul, but the psalmist himself admitted it was because he lost his spiritual balance that he dwelt on the question of this 73rd chapter of Psalm. So then, may I ask you, are you taking time to ensure that you maintain a pure soul? Are you constantly evaluating your actions to ensure they are in conformity with God's demands as revealed in His Word? Again, unless you are sure that indeed you maintain purity of soul, you should not say that there is no benefit to living the spiritual life. There is indeed a great benefit in living the spiritual life. So you say, for example, let's just listen to what it said in Job 17, verse 9. Job 17, verse 9. Job 17, verse 9 reads this way: nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. In other words, there is benefit for having clean hands. In other words, clean hands here mean purity of soul. Now, although you may not understand it all or get perfect answers to the sufferings of those who live according to the truth, you should never give up. There's benefit. Never think that there is no benefit in serving God, for there is. But let me encourage us from what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians verse 58. It reads this way: therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Be sure of that. Well, we have considered the first dilemma that the psalmist faced, which is the benefit of living the spiritual life when such a life seems to bring nothing but suffering. Now we come to the second concern of the psalmist that reveals the dilemma that he faced about his relentless suffering. As I rise now to in the passage, we're starting Psalms 73, verse 14. Psalm 73, verse 14. It says, All day long, I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. Now the psalmist watched the wicked as things seemed to go well for them all the time. But for him, he was constantly suffering. Now the phrase, say, all day long, is literally from the Hebrew, all the day. Now this phrase describes a continuous period of time. This is primarily because of the word all. It's actually translated from a Hebrew word that means also every, and expresses the totality of something. So the word day, being translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a unit of time reckoned from sunset to the next sunset. It also refers to an indefinite period of time. Therefore, the phrase all day long is an idiom that means always or regularly. So when it says in this all day long or all the day, it's just an idiom to say regularly. In other words, I'm plagued regularly. The point is that the suffering of the psalmist either occurs regularly or continuously. His suffering is described when he said, I have been plagued. The word plague is translated from a Hebrew word that certainly means to be plagued, but the Hebrew word here has the meaning of to be stricken in the sense of being sick or weak in condition. So the concern of the psalmist is one that is quite familiar to most of us. We have seen many that as far as the eyes can observe, and by every account, are righteous. You say, well, I don't know of anyone like that. You're not looking hard enough. Now, really, any believer that takes his or her spiritual life seriously, it's a righteous believer. It doesn't talk about a perfect believer. A righteous believer is one who conforms to the standard of God's word. So in that way, there are many of them. So you may have seen some of them. They are under constant suffering. They suffer one ailment after another. They appear to be in poor health all the time. Or they appear to be in constant need. Now I'm talking about those who are, from everything we can see, are truly serious with their spiritual life. Now as we observe them, we ask, why are they always in that condition? While those who by every human standard, we can say ignore God, appear to be doing well. Now that is something that we cannot easily explain. So that's the whole thing. And that's why it's a dilemma. And that's why the psalmist is dealing with it. And most time you hear a lot of people, that's all they talk. If God is such a good God, why is that happening? If God is such a loving God, why am I in pain? That's what the psalmist is dealing with here. Now the psalmist is not merely saying that he sees this kind of thing. In other words, he's not being theoretical. There's a difference when it's happening to the other person than when it's happening to you. So he's not saying that. He is saying that he is constantly experiencing it. It's not just that he watches other people. In any event, his observation is one that has been noted by several believers in the past. If, for example, the writer of Ecclesiastes described this unusual observation in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14 says, there is something else meaningless. Now, this is a wise person, the wise teacher of the time writing,
So there is something else meaningless that occurs on the earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. These two, I say, is meaningless. Now the teacher has been honest. He's perplexed. He's baffled. Now from this point of this passage in Ecclesiastes, it is that we should expect that those who ignore God to suffer, while those who worship God should enjoy life. But this seems to be reversed. At least that's the way it seems. For those who worship God receive suffering, and those that do not care anything about God seem to be having a good time, as they say. So you see what the psalmist said is the same thing what the teacher in Ecclesiastes says. Now the prophet Jeremiah said the same concern in a different way in Jeremiah 15 verse 18. Jeremiah 15, verse 18. Ask the same question in Jeremiah 15, verse 18. It's possible that one or two or many of us could ask this question that they are asking. Here's the question. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? So the prophet Jeremiah speaks of unending suffering. So he expressed the same concept as the psalmist. So this is something. That's a reality. Of course, if you don't experience it, it's just fact that other people go through. But when you experience it, it becomes a little more real. So here, the psalmist said, I have experienced it. It's not only that I watched it, but I've experienced it. So this suffering of the psalmist is really relentless. So that he described his suffering in a parallel way to the first assertion of being plagued. Now, the parallel assertion, go back to Psalm 73 in verse 14. You see the parallel assertion of the psalmist is given in the second sentence of verse 14, where he says, I have been punished every morning. Punished. Now the word punished is not really a verb, but a noun from the Hebrew, because the Hebrew word means correction, rebuke, or punishment. So the psalmist could have seen his suffering as punishment due to some failure on his part, while the wicked seems to get away with things. That's possibly what he's looking at. You've known, and some of you have seen those who have done some shitty things, and they seem to go away with it. You try, it didn't work well with you, because you're in a different playing field. So this is probably what he's looking at here. So the psalmist could have been really just simply suffering. Now his punishment, or rebuke really, is also constant. Rebuke. So instead of just thinking about punishment, you can think about rebuke. And he's getting a constant rebuke. Just as you and I, if we're actually following the truth, that's what we get all the time when we study the word. It rebukes us a whole lot. You say, don't rebuke me? I don't know why you're still on this planet. You're so perfect. You should have been in heaven. But anyway, those of us who are still not perfect, haven't got there yet, we're being rebuked each time we study the word. So it's not necessarily just punishment, but just the idea that you and I, those who are believers, who take their spiritual life seriously, they find a lot of rebuke. Each time you turn around, you get a rebuke from the word of God. Whereas the other person doesn't care. So considering the fact that Samus has already stated that he kept his heart pure, it is most likely that the psalmist here is concerned that his suffering could not be explained as punishment, as he probably was unable to detect sins in his life that would cause his suffering. In other words, he's a serious Christian, a serious believer, because he took time to examine his soul, and he probably couldn't find anything that he can relate to that's causing this constant suffering. So in this way, he will be similar to Job, though, who suffered not because of a particular sin, but so that God will receive the glory. Now Job's complaint is similar to that of the psalmist. Look at Job chapter 7 verse 18. Job chapter 7 verse 18. It says that you examine him every morning and test him every moment. That's a complaint. In other words, here is the difference between you and an unbeliever. God is constantly zeroing, as we will say, on you and I. Does that happen to an unbeliever? Not really. Because big time is coming for that unbeliever, time of judgment. But you and I, once we leave from this planet, that's it. So every knocking on the head that we'll get it right here. Because once we depart, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. No more sorrows, no more tears, no more pain. So while the unbeliever may seem to get away, don't think he has. But it is really generally the case that quite often we assume that a person's suffering is because of sin in his life. Now, this assumption is not always true. In other words, there are times that a person will be suffering as a result of sin in his or her life. But there are other times it has nothing to do with sin in that person's life. It only has to do so that God, it has to do with God's glory. Like Job has been an example. There's another example that I find also very intriguing. Look at the one in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 9. All we're trying to emphasize is this, that you can't always say that the person is suffering because of sin. This is why in most cases the spiritual life of people, intimate knowledge in the sense of if you know their spiritual life, if you have in contact with them, know what their spiritual bearing is, then your perspective will have to be different. But when you don't, you really cannot say. You can only say, well, maybe, maybe not. So, here's a case that shows clearly that it doesn't always mean that when you're suffering, it's because you've gone wrong. It could just be that God's intention is so that through you, he received the glory. And God being glorified is more important than any of us, or than all of us put together. It's more important that God be glorified. So here John chapter 9 verse 1 reads, as he went along, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw a man Blind from birth. Blind from birth. Now you have people every now and then, there are children born with all kinds of problems. And people say, what did they do? They're born with this kind of deformity, they're born with this, they're born with that. What did they do? Well, that's the kind of thing that we see here. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now that does not rule out the fact that there are some children who are born with some kind of problem because of their parents. Now that's not ruling that out. But all we're saying is it doesn't always mean that. There are a lot of things that you got to see a lot more. So here the Jews, they understood that most majority of the time our suffering is the result of our sin. That's why they ask our Lord here. They say, is it because the man, the parents, or who sinned in this case? Well, of course, if they were thinking, the child couldn't have sinned directly, but it would have been the parents. But nevertheless, look at what the Lord says. Neither this man nor his parents, said Jesus. Oh my, look at the next thing. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. In other words, you can be in all kinds of things. The reason is so that God will show his power. That looking at you, God will be glorified. It could just be that you have constant pain. And you just wonder why you. And you have searched your soul. You can find a reason. So what next you should be doing is, oh, hey, God is trying to get glory from me. Maybe. He just wants to let people look at you with all your pain, your cheerfulness, so that people can say, I wonder what's keeping him or her smiling all the time. Look at all that problem. And so when you open up your mind the next time and mention Jesus Christ, oh, that's it. And when a person says that's it, God has received his glory. See, my point is, you and I may be in all kinds of problems. It shouldn't depress you. It shouldn't discourage you. When you can't find reason for it, you just may be one of those blessed persons that God has chosen so that through you, he will reveal his power. So through you, he will receive glory. The reality, though, is that in spite of the fact that the psalmist strives to keep his soul pure from sin, that he finds himself suffering. Of course, if he suffered for sin, he will probably understand this. If he's suffering for sin, then he will understand it. For you see, really, it is a privilege for a believer to be disciplined by the Lord for his failure, because that then indicates that a child that is suffering because of sin under discipline is a child of God. I mean, that's what it will indicate. In other words, Hebrews 12 verse 6 will always be true. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 6 will always be true for that kind of believer. Because it says, because, in other words, it's telling you don't despise it, but it says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as his son. So that discipline is a good thing. I'm not saying that no one wants to hurt. We should avoid it. But if we get stubborn, or we start getting some whacking from the Lord, that means son, we're children. We're his children. Now, of course, this kind of thing reminds me of the fact that too many parents hate their children. They say, no, we don't. We go to the mall, we buy them this, buy them this. No, you don't, if you don't discipline them. So, because that's what God says, yeah, that's a sign If a child goes wrong, I say, okay, you know, and you kind of sweep it under the rug. No, you don't. You hate that child. Discipline is a good sign or a good demonstration of a parent's love for a child. So if we suffer discipline for our failures, and the wicked seem to get away with the same failures, we should not be discouraged, because the day of reckoning is coming for all unbelievers. However, the fact remains that we are blessed if, when we fail, the Lord disciplines us. That's a blessing. Now, the psalmist expresses this understanding that we are blessed if we are disciplined in Psalms 94, verse 12. Psalm 94, verse 12, asserts the truth of what it is, how blessed it is for the Lord to display His own. Here it says in Psalm 94, verse 12, blessed is the man you discipline, O Lord, the man you teach from your law. So be that as it may, now, the psalmist does not specify the source of his punishment or suffering. Since his complaint is to God, it is fair then to assume that he believes that God inflicted the punishment or his suffering upon him. His perception is not entirely wrong, because even if suffering is from Satan, as was the case with Job, such suffering would not have happened unless God permits it. So the psalmist is addressing God as the ultimate cause of his suffering. That's the way he sees it. The point remains that the second concern of the psalmist is that those who seek the Lord seem to suffer relentlessly when compared to those who do not. As we observe these things, we should never be discouraged, but always remembering that the road to glory is the way of the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross so that we could be blessed by faith in Him. Now, everything that is worthwhile, even in our mundane life, that is non-spiritual part of your life, in the mundane life, everything that's worthwhile comes by way of suffering or hardship. It is those who have worked hard quite often that reap the benefits of their hard work. Yes, I know that there are those who seem to have everything handed to them by their parents. But you should remember that in such situations, the parents must have worked very hard. In any event, we should never lose sight of the fact that everything that is worthwhile in this life involves suffering and hardship. We are those who are destined for heaven, but the road to heaven is the way of cross. The cross of Christ was actually the greatest suffering that any man could have undergone in this world. But Christ went all the way for us so that we be in glory. It is for this same truth, though, that the road to glory is filled with difficulties, that the Christian life is also filled with a lot of headaches. Those who care nothing about eternal destiny are not concerned with living in accordance with God's word. It is not an easy matter, though, to live by God's word, since that is contrary to our human nature. Furthermore, as you live by truth, people ridicule you, but you must never waver, knowing that suffering is a part of your Christian faith. The great apostles, the early believers, were all persecuted. They all suffered greatly not because they were criminals, but simply because they preached and lived the word of God. So we should never be discouraged because we seem to constantly be suffering because of our faith in Christ Jesus. So with this encouragement, we should move now to the next concern of the psalmist. But I think that's where we'll end the next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. If you're such a person, we want you to know that Jesus Christ took that difficult road of the cross. On that cross, your sins were poured upon him, as well as the sins of the whole world, and he was judged for them. And during that period of pain, of isolation, Jesus Christ cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" That was a time that God was doing something in order to give you eternal life. When Jesus Christ finished suffering, paying for the penalty of sin, he said, "It's finished." So what's left? There's only one thing left to escape eternal damnation. And that one thing is to believe that Jesus Christ died for you on that cross. That's why the Bible says these are written, that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe in him, you receive life. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. So you can make that decision to believe this morning. Forget about the fact that you've been religious, gone through all kinds of rituals, but you've never actually placed your faith in that person, Jesus Christ. Do so this morning, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to remind us of the greatest, tremendous blessings that we have in worshiping you. This is our request in Christ's name.